Church at Rome. This morning we're going to look at just three verses, Romans 8, 28 through 30. I'd ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God. Receive God's Word. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. The Word of the Lord. May He strengthen your hearts. Please be seated. Who does this passage address? Look in verse 28, if you would. Because this passage addresses you who love God. Those who love God. Those of you who are called according to God's purpose. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have a love for God, I want you to just raise your hand, just quietly. You have a love for God. Not a perfect love, right? But it's a love for God. God's started a work in your life. And He's called you into relationship with Jesus Christ. This text are for those who are called into this relationship. For those of you who have begun a love relationship with Jesus Christ, who loved us first, and now we respond in a growing love for Him. It's a wonderful text this morning, particularly as you think about your world and all of the challenges in your world. One thing I'm very thankful for this morning is that, and I'm sure that you are not in charge of the universe. What an awesome responsibility if you had to run personally this world. You have a hard time managing and running your own little world, don't you? Isn't that a major task? Because you never know what's going to come to you each new day. This text wants us who believe in Christ to put our minds at ease as we deal with the difficulties in this world. And I say that because the entire context of this second half of the chapter is written around a groaning creation. The world around us is groaning. It's moaning, and we are definitely going through some times of frustration, not by our own choice. We were put here in the middle of this world, and it's part of God's plan that we go through this stage of living. And Paul has already told us a little bit how to deal with that. How do you deal with the frustrations of life? We saw last week that one thing we have is the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 9 says you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. He says earlier, we saw in just the two verses before this, that we really don't know often how to pray. And that's why our answer to prayer many times don't come. You know, you pray for things and they don't happen. Praying for things yesterday and the exact opposite things are happening to my prayers. I'm assuming the same thing happens to yours very often. But we saw last week, that the Spirit of God knows how to pray according to God's will, praying along with our prayers and our groaning, sympathizing with us, and praying toward a glorious ending for us. In this text, we find additional comfort, not just comfort from the Spirit of God who helps us in our weakness, but in this particular text, Paul wants to give us comfort from another angle. And unfortunately, for some, rather than finding comfort, they find controversy in this particular text. And that's why he goes on and spends the next chapter trying to defuse the controversy and to help you understand more fully where your comfort lies in the eternal plan of God. Now, I ask the question, who does the passage address? It addresses you who have been called into relationship with God, you who love God, believers in Jesus Christ. And what can we expect from God in a hurting world? Paul says, here's what you can expect when you go into this world as it unfolds this chapter this week for you. Here's what you can expect. You can expect that God will be working everything together for your benefit. That's what you can expect. That may not be what you think you see. In fact, that may not be your interpretation. And there may be many quote-unquote bad things are happening to you. You can guarantee they will be happening to you. Because life is hard and we don't really like everything coming our way. And it's difficult for us to see the good in a situation. Because sometimes you have a Job week. You ever have a Job week? Right? Your wife's saying, you know, looking at you and you say, look, your health is pathetic. You need more sleep. The boss is too hard on you. She's saying, our wealth is dwindling away. Where's the savings account? You know, we're losing our money. Maybe losing our children to whatever, a bad relationship, or they may be having bad health, or maybe they're off and gone somewhere, which could be a good or bad thing. Leaving, cleaving. But Job was losing his health, his wealth, his family. What does his wife say? He sure doesn't say God's working everything together for good. He says, why don't you just curse God and die? She says. Did your friends ever tell you that? Particularly maybe your non-believing friends. Just give up the religious thing. And obviously it's not working any better for you than for us. You know, life's going a little better over here for us than what you're going through. And then there's the Israelites in the desert. You know, God had just delivered them from Egypt where they've been in slavery. And now they're tired. They're thirsty. You can go back and read about it in Exodus around 15 or so. They're tired. They're thirsty. They're worn out. They're hungry. And what do they say to their religious leader? What do they say to Moses, their spiritual leader and their general? They say, hey, Moses, what are you doing? You led us out here into the wilderness so we could die? Is that what this relationship with God is all about? Lead us out here so we could die? We're thirsty. We're tired. We want something more than this. Why don't we be just better off to take us back where we were for 400 years living as prisoners against our will? That would be better. You ever had one of those weeks? One of those days? You know, you get down the journey, you start going down the road, and what you find at the road is really worse than what it was before you got on the road. So it seems. The apostles were in the same situation. You think they were worried, thinking about, oh, this is a great day we're having here, things are really going wonderful, when the two are walking down the road to Emmaus. And they're thinking, you know, they just took our teacher away from us. The man we were counting on, the one that was healing the people, he was raising the dead, he was healing the sick, he was feeding the hungry. We had some good things going here. We had a little momentum. The crowd was getting behind us, and we really almost had a revolution in a good sense here. And now what they've done, they put nails in his hands, stuck him to a tree. Then they put him in a tomb and we can't even find his body. And you know, Peter's about ready. It looks like he's ready to go back to fishing, right? Why don't I just go back? Perhaps he's thinking to go back to my whole career. But at least he's going back to what he was doing. And because his connection with Christ didn't seem to be going real good, couldn't even find him. And of course, that's the way life often is, that we can't find the good in the situation. God works everything together for good. Whether we're in the desert wilderness with the Israelites, whether our children or families seem to be falling apart, and sometimes we contribute to these things and sometimes we don't. But if we love God in the present moment, we can take this text and say, hey, you know, God's working some good here. I need to believe that. I'm going to believe that. The problem is we don't always see it because we live on the gnarled side of the tapestry. Your week unfolds, and what do you see? You see this gnarled, like, strings, you know, they're hanging down. There's a long one here, and there's a short and a long. There's big knots over here. And it's just like a mess as we look at this tapestry from this side of heaven. But when God looks at the tapestry from His side, and He sees what He's doing in your life for you, love God, and the church, you know, it's different when you turn that work around, that piece of artwork that He's doing. There's something good that's being woven together here, and it really is a matter of faith when it comes to a text like this, to believe that everything indeed is working for my good. Nobody likes to be furloughed from his job. Nobody likes to be in the hospital. Nobody likes it when someone breaks a relationship and then all of a sudden you can't make it connect. You can't make it happen. And you feel the pain from these things. And yet we come to this text and God has an opinion on what's happening in your life. And God's opinion is that He has a positive spin on what's happening in your life. Things may be meant for your harm intentionally, but God is quietly working them for your good. And of course, you remember Joseph's story? When's the last time you read the story of Joseph? How many read it in the last month? Anybody? In the last year? Joseph and his brothers? Bad situation, right? Here you are, you've got roughly a dozen brothers. They're angry at you, they're jealous. Stick you down in a dark hole in the ground. And then you make a little profit off of you by selling you into slavery. They carry you down into some foreign country where you can't speak the language. And you're just basically in a lost world from what you're used to. And turns out that you end up being the vice president, in effect, next to the Pharaoh, next to the high honcho. You have this power you rise up to, and you have opportunity, and you still have a relationship with God, and you seize this opportunity to warehouse a lot of food and begin to store up for a bad day, which was the famine that struck. And where did everybody seem to want to go when the famine struck? They went right to the place where Joseph was. See, he was no longer in the bottom of the pit. He was no longer a slave, as it were. He had raised up to a position of power. And then, you know, Joseph's comment on the whole ordeal that was happening to him, I'm sure against his will initially. Genesis 50:20, Joseph said to his brothers, who thought they were going to really do him in, or that Joseph would do them in, Joseph says in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's a wonderful text for you to meditate on. It would be a great life verse for you just to memorize and make it part of your everyday routine, as people literally try to harm us every day. They say mean things just the way we do sometimes when we lose it. Sometimes people intentionally plot things against you. Isn't that what happened to Jesus, though? We know in Acts 2:23, we see the same thing here, of God working everything for good for those who love Him. In Acts 2:23, it says, "This man, Jesus, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death." You see, everything that happens to you is not good. It is not good when your wife sins against you. It is not good when the husband sins against his wife. It's not good when the children rebel against the parents. It's not good when parents neglect their children. It's not good when a single person gets angry at God because they don't have a spouse and they want to be married. That's not good to do those things. You can argue with God a little bit. You can tell Him how you feel, but you can't tell Him how to run the universe. You ask for things, and He may give them to you, He may not. He may say yes, He may say no, He may say later. And we need to humbly accept whatever He's willing to give us. Because, like we've said many times, anything you receive less than hell is far more than you and I deserve. And many things come to us that are not good. That was what I was trying to say. It is not good when people sin against us, to hurt us, bosses are mean to us, whatever. At the same time, we have to understand that when the boss is sinning against you, when your children are rebelling against you, God is still in the picture. Not that He's the author of sin, but He is quietly working in the midst of it to use the very harm that's coming against you and the hurt to accomplish some good in your life. As we see in Acts 2:23, notice it was godless men, wicked men, evil people making poor choices that put Christ on the cross. It never should have happened. Justice was not served in an open sense on the surface. But we know that underneath, you see, God was serving a greater justice. And God was doing a bigger plan that was working for our good. Because had not those terrible things happened to Christ, some terrible things will be happening to you when you meet God at the judgment seat. You see see what we're saying here in this text? That God is working everything for good that comes your way. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, and everything that's gray and in between. We already saw from the previous verse that as you prayed, and you were groaning to get answers, not knowing, praying the right things. It's like you're tired, you're fatigued. You're trying to start this old fishing boat. Remember that illustration we talked about? You can't get it going, you're frustrated. And you're wanting to get to shore so you can get home and get to bed. That you realize that you actually are going somewhere. That the Spirit of God is quietly like a current pulling you gently toward the shore. In the same way, these things that seem to be frustrating you, they're actually taking you somewhere further. It's not just all about frustration. It's about getting benefits from the pains that come our way. And God will take us further along as we trust Him to bring us the benefits that come with the sufferings. Why can we expect God to work everything for our benefit? Why can we expect everything in a believer's life to work for our benefit? Why can we always expect that? That's what Paul's argument is in 29 and 30. We all like to quote verse 28, right? God works everything together for good for those who love Him. And then Paul gives the reason why you can be sure that God's working everything to your benefit. And as I said earlier, that this, rather than becoming a comfort, this often becomes a controversy. It's intended in 29 and 30 to be a comfort. And the comfort comes from these words. I'm going to shorten those two verses for you. Here's why you can expect only good to be working in your life. Everything to be working for you, good. It's because God has determined for you glory. God has determined for you glory. You understand what God is determined to do with you? He's determined to make you a glorious individual. He's determined that you're going to share in His glory. That God has set in His mind before the world ever began. He determined, as He thought about you before you were ever created, that He was going to have you share in His glory. And if you can get a hold of that idea, I think you're going to find your sufferings in life are going to be a lot easier to deal with. Look at what he says in the text. Having said God works everything together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's the reasoning by Paul. And the rest of it is a more detailed explanation, an unfolding of that. For or because we can know everything is working for our good because God has foreknown us and He's predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Let's talk about that for a minute. Some people take this verse and they say, those whom God foreknew, He predestined. And this is a difficult subject, isn't it? Predestination. It's not an easy one to enter into. It's very difficult for me to know how to present it because I'm sure I'm going to raise more questions than I answer this morning. Fortunately, there's a whole chapter to deal with this in length coming up. The next chapter. Paul is anticipating some of the questions that are going to be raised. We're not going to address many of those right now. We are going to say some things about this passage, though, and I try to explain what God's saying to you and me. He says that God has foreknown us. Some people say, those God foreknew, He predestined. What that means, some try to tell us, is that God looks out into history beforehand, foreknowing, seeing that you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, and then He says, oh yeah, now I'm going to predestine that person to salvation. That's how some take that. He looks out into history, foreknowing them in a way, foreseeing that they're going to believe, and then after they sees that they're going to believe, then He decides He's going to save them and carry them into eternity. First of all, it's not what this passage means. And if indeed that's what it meant, that God foreknew, He looked into history, and He saw that you're going to be born, and such and such a date you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, what He would really be seeing is, looking into history, a depraved people. Because the Bible says there's no one seeks after God, not one. Nobody is seeking God. That's why Christ came into the world, because we're not seeking Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And don't get it the other way around. So it's not like He's looking down in history and seeing all the people are going to fall in love with Him. Because it's not going to happen. Human nature is not going to let it. But secondly, even if He did look into history and He saw someone saying, oh, there goes a guy up to the altar. He's putting his faith in Christ. He's going to believe that Christ died for his sins. You know what God's going to be seeing? God's going to be seeing Himself giving you the gift of faith. You see, because we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift of God. If He sees you believing, all He sees is Himself giving you the gift of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So what God's foreknowledge really is, it has nothing to do with Him looking into history and then figuring out who's going to believe and then doing something in reaction to it. Foreknowledge really, probably the best commentary on it would be Ephesians 1:4-5. Where it says, in love, He predestined us to holiness. In love, you begin with the love of God. That's basically what foreknowledge is. Adam knew his wife. He loved her. He had intimacy with her. God, before the world began, He foreknew us. He had a knowledge of us. Before a word ever came off our mouths, He knew us full well. Before the world began. In His mind, He was thinking of us in an intimate way. And out of that intimate love for God's people, He predetermined their destiny. That's what this passage is saying. He determined beforehand your destiny. He predestined a glorious end. And what's the destiny? It's not just some logical thing about predestination or some philosophical debate. It's basically being like Jesus. You being a mature Christian, a mature woman or a mature man. And that's your destiny. And that Paul's arguing that in the mind of God, it has always been your destiny, and your destiny is determined and it's sure, and it's a wonderful destiny, destiny that we're struggling for every day when we get out of bed. Make me more like Jesus so I can be a better father. Make me more a better son. Lord, make me a better worker. Make me more consistent in what I'm doing. Lord, help me get rid of these old habits. All those things we struggle against. God has determined that you are going to get through these struggles, folks. Hallelujah. Amen. You're going to arrive one day. God has determined before the world began that you will be a wonderful human being that will make your father and mother proud. And so Paul's argument really is this. If you can believe in your heart that God is determined to save you from the beginning of the world to the end, and folks, you're going to make it. I mean, if you can trust Him for that big of an idea, you sure can relax down here on earth when a whole lot's going wrong. That's his argument. God's working everything together for good, for those who love Him. How do we know? Because He's called us according to His purpose. And what has He called us to? He's called us to share in His glory. When did He call us? In eternity past, when we thought of, when we're just a speck of thought in His mind. Some people call this passage the wonderful golden chain of salvation. It's all linked together. And the more we can appreciate that salvation, in its fullest sense, is really all from God, from beginning to end. And that your faith and your repentance are simply outgrowths. As real as your faith is, and as genuine as your faith is, and as sorry as you are for sins, you have to see those as responses to the wonderful plan of God, who is determined, folks, He's determined to get you, and to get you for good. And that's a great thing. He's determined to share His glory with you. And you, and the more you realize that, that God is determined before the world to share His glory with me, folks, you can sleep a lot easier at night. Of course, then you have to work through all those questions. Well, responsibility, why should I pray? Why should I witness? And do all these things. Because God told you to do all those things. And you want to make Him proud even more. That you want to respond in love and obedience out of His gracious kindness to you. So, well, this is a rich passage, and I feel like I'm just going to say a few things about it. But it's far more than ever I can communicate, and a lot deeper than I can could go this morning or have gone at this point. But I do want to point out one observation in case you haven't noticed it. Notice what tense verse 30 has put things in. Notice what the tense is. Those whom God predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Well, we can probably argue about predestination, but let's go to calling. Notice it says, He called. Notice it says, He justified. Have you been called by God? Past tense. Were you called into a relationship with Christ? If you were called into a relationship with Christ, just raise your hand briefly. Okay, He called you. It's done, right? In a certain sense. Were you justified? That's chapter 5 of Romans. Were you justified? Did God declare you righteous when you accepted Christ? Is that past tense? Right? It's a done deal. What about glorified? Were you glorified? Well, you walked in here, you probably didn't feel too glorious, right? You may have said a few things already that didn't act too glorious, but look at the tense. These are all past tense. They're aorist tense. In God's perspective, it's as if it's already done. Do you understand? It's as if it's already done. And the point what I want to make here is that God has determined to give you a glorious ending, folks. It's as good as done from God's point of view. Once God in His mind decides to do something, as Gamaliel said, there's no stopping Him. If God's determined to do this, who are we to fight against it? In fact, we want to fight with Him and for Him. And of course, the whole thing in predestination is that we don't know whom God selected. And that's none of our business. All we know is that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. But in this text, we can say more. We know this, that if we believe in Jesus Christ and we love Him, that God is going to take care of us from beginning to end. You have a glorious destiny. You will be like His Son. In John, 1 John 3, 2, it says, when Christ returns, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. I want to close with just share one little illustration with you, one story before we participate in communion. But notice what your destiny is, again, in verse 29 and 30, to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. Well, there's a scripture. Some women were studying Malachi 3:2. In Malachi 3:2, which is by the same, it's the same reference, by the way, as 1 John 3:2, but it has the same tone. The women came across this phrase. It says, when He returns, something to the effect that it speaks of the refiner's fire. Let me get the exact quote. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. A refiner and purifier of silver. Now, the women studied this passage, and they couldn't figure out, what does this mean? What does it mean to sit as a refiner of silver? So the woman called a silversmith from the Bible study. Didn't tell him about the Bible study, nothing. Just she calls him. And she says, what can you tell me about refining silver? Tell me everything you know. She made an appointment. She went in to see the man. And she watched him refine the silver. What are you doing now? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? She says, well, now, she says, I'm putting the silver in the hottest spot in the fire. She says, why do you have to put it in the hot spot like that, you know? Why don't you put it out on the edge? She says, no, I put it in the hottest spot. She says, because it's got to get really hot, because there's a whole lot of impurities that have to be burned away. So the temperature's got to come up. We've got to get it where it's real hot and to purify this thing. And then he said to her, he says, and by the way, he says, I have to keep my eye on it the whole time. And I'm watching it the whole time, every second, as this heat is coming against this silver. And then she says, well, you know, how do you know when to take it out? How do you know when to take it out of the fire? And the silversmith, you know, he never said, they never talked about the verse or anything. And he said, well, that part's easy. He says, I know when to take it out when I can see my reflection. You see, he's looking right at it, just like he's looking at you. And when you go through some trials, and he says, hey, you know, they're becoming more like me. I'm going to back off on the heat a little while. Of course, you know, that's a whole lifetime. But he puts us back in the heat, makes us a little more like Jesus. But it's going to take a whole lifetime. And that's your destiny. And so rather than us complaining when the heat comes on, folks, we ought to take comfort that God's making us more like Jesus. Figure out, Lord, what do you need? What do I need to change here? What do you want me to do? I don't understand. Maybe we just need to be patient. Maybe we need to learn humility. Maybe we need to learn that we don't have all the answers, that Jesus is the yes and the amen to all of your problems. Maybe that's enough for the day. Maybe that's the lesson, that you just need to blindly trust Him based upon what you already know. And for those of you who struggle with predestination, let me say, you can... don't worry about that thing. It's in the Bible. Just grow into it gradually. I was in seminary. The first year I got there, I said, I called home and I said, they believe in predestination up here. I'm dropping out of the seminary. Don't quit the seminary. It's ridiculous. They're making you study it? Not really. They're talking about it. They're teaching it? Well, I haven't got anything on it yet, but just, what are you doing? Just learning Hebrew and Greek, you know, stuff like that. And a seminary professor came over to me when he heard I was struggling. He said, look, you're a fairly young Christian. You're taking Hebrew and Greek and all these courses. He said, just be responsible and do these things. Put the predestination on the back burner, you know. It's in the Bible and God said something about it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to get in arguments. There's no, like, urgency. There's no one pressing you to do a paper on it or anything. Just live your life, do your things, and don't get so, like, nervous, you know. You got Jesus in you. And just let time, you know. For about 2 years, I finally could... You know, it was burning, boiling. I think something was brewing that I kind of could live without all the frustration. But I say that because it's a big doctrine. But you know, folks, it's a big plan of salvation. But we can relax in Jesus. And for those of you who struggle and can't find the comfort in this verse, Paul has put another verse right below it. If you can't find comfort in the fact that God has chosen you before the world began and He has determined to turn you into something glorious, then read the next verse, and this is what we'll close on. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Surely, if you can't find the love of God in His eternal plan of salvation, then go right to the middle of the plan, where Jesus Christ, God, gave His life in the person of Christ, sacrificed for you. And that should give you comfort that everything indeed is working for your good, no matter how hard it is for you at any given moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that we have a glorious destiny. We pray You'd use this text to get us closer toward that end and also to rest more at ease with all the hardships that come against us in this life. We pray through our sustaining Savior's name. Amen.